I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19, for the message this morning. I've been preaching for the last several Sundays on the great man of God of the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. And we started in chapter 17, where he comes on the scene to confront King Ahab and let him know that the judgment hand of God was about to be upon him and his country, upon his people, because of their false religion. And Elijah stood in front of the king and announced that it was not going to rain for 3.5 years. And now that 3.5 year period is over, and Elijah was sent back after spending that 3.5 years in isolation, stood by the brook Cherith for a while, and then God sent him to Zarephath, where he was provided for by a widow woman. And then after 3.5 years, he comes back to King Ahab at the bidding of God and stands before the king on Mount Carmel. And, of course, they had the great showdown between Baal and God. And, of course, Baal is no god. He is just a figment of men's imagination, a false god. And so when the prophets asked for fire, they got no fire. But then Elijah, God's man, God's prophet, built an altar and put a sacrifice upon it, poured the people's water all over the altar and all over the sacrifice until it filled the trench that was dug around it. And then simple little prayer, and the next thing you know, the fire is coming out of heaven. It consumes the altar, consumes the sacrifice, dried up all the water. And the people then fell on their faces and cried, "The Lord, He is God." Now that's where we left him last week. And I want you now to look at the 19th chapter, the next chapter. And I want to read about 8 verses for you, the first 8 verses of the chapter, and speak to you today on Elijah's big fall. Elijah's big fall. All right, you listen carefully as I read the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods," small g, Jezebel's gods, false gods, "so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I want you to underline that little phrase in your Bible. Elijah ran for his life. That startled me when I read that. It said, "And he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough." Would you underline that phrase, please? "I've had enough. I can't take any more of this. I'm done." He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. So I kind of get the idea that was dinner, don't you? I mean, he traveled all day to get a day's journey south of Beersheba into the wilderness, into the desert. And he's tired. He falls down, take a nap late in the evening, wakes up, food's there. So then he went back to sleep. So I kind of get the idea that that's evening. Verse 7 says, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat." Now he's getting breakfast. You see it? All right? Because the journey is too great for thee. In other words, where he's headed, you need some strength. So get up and eat. Verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Down where Moses got the law. All the way down to Mount Sinai. Man, took him 40 days to get there. Now you talk about vitamin-packed food. Man, that was loaded, wasn't it? That's you heard of one a day. This was 40 a day. All right? So he got well provided for. All right, now keep your Bible open here. And I want to review for just a minute and make a point. And I want you to listen very carefully to the message this morning. I think it'll help you. Elijah's big fall. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, I ask you to bless and help me as I speak this morning. I need your help. Lord, I want to say what I need to say to help folks this morning. And so, Lord, I pray the power of God to be upon the message. Father, I pray that also that you'll bless our folks as they listen. And Lord, help us to glean those things from thy word that will benefit us. That, Lord, we might leave here rejoicing in how you've spoken to our hearts. And how, Lord, in your love and grace, you have drawn us to your side. Father, I pray that the Christian will be stirred. That, Lord, just think about some of the principles connected to these 8 verses, that, Lord, they will lodge in our hearts and help us to be better servants for our wonderful Savior. So, Lord, bless the service. Now touch our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last Sunday night when we left Elijah, he was standing on the Mount Carmel, and he had a prayer on his lips that moved the God of heaven to send down fire upon the altar. And when that fire came, it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the water, just evaporated the water, and even disintegrated the stones that had been put together to make the altar. In verse 39 of the 18th chapter, we read that after the people saw the demonstration of God's power by answering Elijah's prayer, and that the fire of the Lord fell, the people cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, if you'll look, please, in the 18th chapter at verse 40 through verse 46. I'm going to kind of skip over this. I might go back, and there is something that I saw there. But in verse 40 through verse 46, you need to understand this as it lays the foundation for my main thought this morning, my main idea. In verse 40 to verse 46, the prophet Elijah seizes the moment to complete the reform he is hoping to bring to the nation as he calls for the prophets of Baal to be executed. A little harsh by today's standards, but for Elijah to let these false prophets escape would be to license them as agents of apostasy. And he was not going to do that. You see, Elijah understood that these men, these prophets of Baal, were the main instruments which caused the people to go away from God. They were responsible for leading that nation to its spiritual demise. And so the prophet declares that they must be stopped, they must be silenced, and that they must die. And when he made that declaration, we see that the people were in a mood, or in the mood, to obey his command. You see, the people knew, thanks to the fire falling at the request of Elijah, that these men were the ones responsible for the judgment hand of God being poured out upon them. Elijah brought them down to a brook called Kishon, and all 450 of Jezebel's prophets were slaughtered at the hands of Elijah. When the last of the prophets was slain, Elijah knew that the rain was not far off. And so there stood Ahab, a helpless spectator of Elijah's reforms. And there stood Elijah, Ahab's God, Baal, a false prophet who did nothing to save or rescue his servants. And so that's how chapter 18 ends. And we now turn to chapter 19, and we read where Ahab went running back to Samaria and told Jezebel all that had been done on that day. And when he told her, she blew her stack. She was furious. She was so livid, she called in a messenger and sent this messenger to Elijah to threaten him with death. Jezebel's indignation knew no bounds. Elijah knew just how vicious this woman could be, and he understood that the threats that she was making were serious threats. Elijah's presence, now listen very carefully, folks, think about this. Elijah's presence had never been as necessary as his presence was right now. Israel needed him. I mean, think about it. If the work of turning the nation back to God was going to continue, and if the reform that was begun by Elijah was going to continue, the people needed their leader, needed their man, needed their prophet to stand out front and make sure that the reform was carried through, even if it brought with it bitter results. The tide is turned. Spiritual things had now turned towards God. And Elijah was needed to direct its flow. The man who led the people to stand against Ahab, his prophets, and Baal was now needed by the people to keep them rallied and to make sure that the work that was started was carried out to its completion. And you know, from what we have seen out of Elijah up to this point, I mean, with everything that we have studied and learned about Elijah in chapter 17 and in chapter 18, we should have expected that he would not have been the slightest bit fazed by Jezebel's rants. You would think, as you flip the page and turn into the 19th chapter and read in verse 1 that Jezebel now threatens him, you would think that Elijah would just hold his head high and puff his chest out and said, "Bring it on, sister." I mean, you would not think that he would have been even remotely afraid of Jezebel's words. If we were asked to write the story, if someone had said to you, "Hey, beginning in verse 2, you write the story of Elijah." What you probably would write was that Elijah put on his mantle and made quick steps to Samaria. And when he got there, he held his hands up in the air and prayed for God to send fire down out of heaven and consume Jezebel and Ahab and whoever else might be standing in their court. But that's not what happened. It's amazing to me, folks. Here's God's man who can stand against 450 prophets of Baal, but one little woman scares him to death. It's amazing to me. He could stand on Mount Carmel against a whole nation. He could stand against Israel's king and all of his footmen. I mean, he would even stand on Mount Carmel and mock them without any fear in his heart whatsoever. But the minute Jezebel growls like a scared cat, he flees under the cover of darkness. First with his servant, he runs to Beersheba, which, by the way, folks, from Mount Carmel to Beersheba, that is a good long, a full day's journey. Long and difficult and arduous, grueling task just to get from Mount Carmel to Beersheba in one day. And then, as if he didn't even feel safe there, he ran further a day's journey into the desert alone, leaving his servant in Beersheba. Finally, exhausted and faint, At the end of that day, he throws himself down under the shrub, under a shrub of juniper, and asks God to just go ahead and take his life and take him home to heaven. Wow. Now, folks, to be honest, were you expecting that out of Elijah? I wasn't. I wouldn't expect the prophet to behave like that. That just doesn't seem fit to me. It doesn't seem that to fit the profile that we know about him from chapter 17 and chapter 18. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I read it, I got a little disappointed. When I read it, my heart sunk a little bit. I thought, my goodness, Elijah, I expected more out of you than that. Now let's look at this story this morning and think about Elijah's big fall, and let's learn some lessons connected to this unusual twist in the life of this great man of God. There are two or three things I point out, I guess just two things that I point out to you that I think we need to think about this morning. First of all, this shows us that anyone is capable of stumbling. I mean, if Elijah can get tripped up, hey, dear friend, so can you, and so can I. Again, think of the whole scenario. He was strong. He was fearless. He was bold. He was a man that was full of faith. I mean, here was a guy that stood his ground. We've been studying him in the last two chapters, chapter 17 and 18. And as we have week after week just continued the story, I have been so impressed with this man's character. But then I turn to the 19th chapter. And I see him running, scared to death because of the rants of one woman. This shows us, dear friend, that anyone can get tripped up by the devil. I've been mentioning the last couple of weeks about church members who through the years I've noticed, I mean, they're here three times a week and they're busy and they're serving and they're working for God. And then all of a sudden, one Sunday, they just seem to vanish into thin air. But you know what, folks? If the devil can trip a man up like Elijah, I guess that it's pretty easy to see how someone can get, how some of us can get tripped up so easily without even making a fuss about it. I find it noteworthy that many Bible greats often fail just where you would have expected them to stand. I find it interesting when I thought about it. There are many examples in the Bible. For instance, Abraham. I mean, Abraham is the father of all who believe. But his faith failed him when he was in Egypt. And like a little coward, instead of trusting God, he lies to Pharaoh about Sarah, his wife. I'm thinking about Moses, that man that stood before Pharaoh, that man that stood before false prophets of Pharaoh, that man that went and stood before God and received instruction from God to lead my people out, the man that stood at the Red Sea and took his staff and put it into the water and the sea parted. I mean, here, this great man of God who led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and yet in one moment of anger instead of faith, he lost it all. It resulted in him missing the entrance into the land of Canaan. I'm thinking about the Apostle John, whom the Bible refers to as that apostle whom Jesus loved. I mean, this apostle of love, and yet in a moment of weakness, asked the Lord to call down fire from heaven and consume his enemies. And so also is Elijah, strong, fearless, faithful, but in one moment he fell flat on his face. In one moment of weakness, here's a man that lived his life by fear and not by faith. Now, dear friend, ask yourself, what might have been had Elijah stood up to Jezebel here? What might have been? I mean, if only Elijah had stood and not faltered, had Elijah stood strong and not failed, if only he had held his ground, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, what might have happened here? I guess we'll never know, though, will we? Because, sadly, he faltered and failed. He cowered before Jezebel. Now, folks, keep things in their proper context. I mean, realize that he was the one that started this whole thing. Elijah was the one that started this whole thing by confronting Ahab and announcing to him the coming drought as a sign of God's judgment for 3.5 years. He trusted God and God provided for him. Remember, he sat by the brook at Cherith and God sent the ravens every day and God provided for him food for him every day. And finally, the brook dried up and God said, now go to Zarephath. So he obeyed and he went to Zarephath and lo and behold, God provided for him there. Every day they went in, there was just enough meal in the barrel, just enough oil in the cruse for food for that day. But hey, God provided for him. Don't forget the context now. I mean, daily his faith is growing. Daily he watches and God provides. And now God says to him, Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain. And what does he do? He goes. He goes. I mean, he had faith that God would provide for him. We see him in the 18th chapter standing on the mountain. Hey, he's even mocking the prophets of Baal. There's no fear in his heart. But then you turn the chapter and there he is, scared to death because of one woman's threats. But ask yourself, what could have been, Elijah? What could have been? I mean, had Elijah stood his ground, he might have carried that reform right on through and he could have saved his country. Had he stood firm and not buckled and brought the nation back to God, there may not have been an Assyrian invasion upon Israel and the dispersion of the people. Who knows? Had Elijah continued what he started and had he stayed strong, those 7,000 secret disciples might have come out of their hiding places and may have avowed themselves as servants of God and Baal would have been completely overthrown and the nation would have come back to God. They would have destroyed all of Baal's prophets and all of Baal's altars and it's possible that the nation could have repented and the dispersion would have been spared. But instead we read that Elijah went for his life. You know, the sad thing is, listen carefully now, the sad thing is that Elijah's influence never recovered from this one false step. It never recovered. He missed a chance which never came before him again. And although God in his mercy treated him lovingly and treated him royally as a child, he never again was reinstated. God never reinstated him as a servant in just the position that he so thoughtlessly threw away. If you look at verse 16 of this chapter, you will see that God even says to him that another is going to take his place. It's almost like God said, all right, Elijah, you had your opportunity. You threw it away. I gave you the chance to do something great. You didn't do it. You just refused. And now I'm going to take your position away and I'm going to give it to somebody else. This one matter, not handled in faith, was the beginning of the end for one of the greatest men of faith in all of the Word of God. Folks, that's sad, isn't it? That is so sad. But that leads me to a second thing I want you to think about. Is this not a matter of great warning for all of us today? I mean, think about it, folks. If we're not careful, some of the decisions that we make can really mess things up for us. In one solemn moment, we can take a step that may shatter our influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as children, when we do something dumb, when we do something silly, we can be forgiven. But when we do something dumb as servants, it's not so easily forgiven. I had was playing yesterday with Braden and Jenna at the house. We were having ourselves a time. Yesterday was just one thing after another. Boy, it was hot yesterday. Were any of you out playing wiffle ball yesterday? Let me tell you, it was hot playing wiffle ball. We went back in the house to get something to drink, and we got to wrestling and playing and having a ball. And it was my fault, I think. I got Braden a little worked up. I got Braden a lot worked up. And so Jenna was trying to get in on the action, and I'm trying to keep Braden at bay while Jenna is trying to get in on the action. And I kept him at bay with my left hand, and I was trying to get Jenna, and Jenna was trying to crawl up on me and get up out of harm's way, because Braden's just—he's just a bull. I mean, when he gets cranked up, it's get out of the way. I mean, somebody's going to get hurt, and usually it's Jenna. And so I'm trying to shelter Jenna and get her away, and I'm pushing Braden off. And I don't know if he just got—I don't know. I don't know what possessed him. I don't know how it happened. But when we came in, I got him a drink in one of those little plastic cups with a lid on it, you know. And he drank the water down, and it was sitting on the table. And I don't know what happened. I don't know. I mean, I really was more watching Jenna than I was watching him. But the next thing I see out of the corner of my eye, I just see this cup go flying through the air. And it goes right into the window. Now, thank the good Lord, the window didn't break. But he just grabbed that cup and just flung it. And it, is that a word? If it's not, I just made it one. He just threw it across the room, and it slammed into the window. And I said, "Whoa, what are you doing?" And he looked up. It was just like I, you know, zapped him out of the trance he was in, you know. And he just looked at me, and he goes, "Oh, sorry, Papa." And he realized that he had done something really dumb. And I said, "Well, Braden, my goodness, it's okay, but good night. Don't go throwing stuff through the windows. I mean, those things cost money." And so he was upset because I got upset. And so after a few minutes, he comes over and he crawls up on me. He goes, "I'm sorry, Papa." And I said, "Braden, it's okay. I forgive you, but don't go throwing the glasses through the windows." "Okay, Papa, I'm so sorry." And it was over. It was over. But folks, you know, this needs to be a warning for us. I mean, we need to realize that as servants, we can lose our influence and never be reinstated or trusted like we once were. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah here. And we can only shake our heads and wonder what must have went on in this great man of God's heart. How in the world did he fall so quickly? And folks, if there is not a warning for all of us here, I don't know what is. It may be that some have been boastfully saying, "Oh, well, I would never do what so-and-so did. Oh, I would never do that. Oh, I would never allow my heart to be pulled away by that sin or by the world." Oh, you better be careful, Christian, for usually that is the very area where the devil just keeps aiming his fiery darts, and you will one day be knocked down and wondering how it all happened so quickly. I mean, even the strong like Elijah can eventually wear down and be rendered useless for God. Let me tell you something, folks. In 14 years, now you listen now, you listen. In 14 years, I have seen the soul winners come and go. In 14 years, I've seen the deacons come and go. In 14 years, I've seen the choir members come and go. come and go. In 14 years, I've even seen staff members come and go. And bus workers and school teachers and Sunday school teachers. And the question is, what happens to us? What happens to people? Brethren, I'm convinced that the devil likes to aim at the big targets, because when the big ones go down, they impact so many others in their fall. And you know, I personally, I'm just going to testify for a minute. I personally can't understand how a member of the choir in the Church of the Open Door could ever walk away from the church and their ministry of serving in this choir. You want to know why I say that? Because every spring during the Living Cross, when that program rolls around, and for four nights this building is packed to the hilt, and the invitation is given, and these choir members are able to stand back here and look out in this building, and I know they look, they tell me they do, and I don't blame them, I would too, but they'll stand up here during the invitation and watch, and they're witness to the fact that it is the ministry that God has blessed this church with, of which they are a part. That ministry is responsible for hundreds of people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you pray tell me how in the world you could walk away from that. How does that happen? Yet 6 months after the Living Cross, some choir member leaves the church and they say, well, the Lord is moving me. Hey, I got a Greek word for that. Baloney. Baloney. You better be careful, dear friend. I mean, like Elijah, you may never be used again. You better think about that. Like Elijah, you may never be used again. Do you think it was an accident that God led you here and led you to join that choir? You think that was an accident? Oh, no. God led you to be a part of that choir because He wanted to use you during that week and every other Sunday in between. And for you to walk away from it? Do you think it was an accident that God led you here and that Pastor Campbell came and asked you to do the Sunday school class that he asked you to do? Never! That was by divine appointment. God was at work in your life. And then you get out here and listen to some old wagon tongue. You get out here and listen to some old backslidden moss back that never does anything for God, wailing and railing upon their church and upon their pastor and spreading their venom around. And you say, well, I feel God's leading me somewhere else. No, He's not. The devil is trying to get you. So you won't do what God called you to do. Good grief, what's wrong with us? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. You'll see what became his demise. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he said he went and found a tree and got under the tree. And he said in the middle of verse 4, it is, what's the next word? What is it? Are y'all in church this morning? You're mad at me now, aren't you? Huh? Say, how dare you preach like that to me? Well, listen, we need it. He said, well, I ain't ever coming back. I know, that's why I'm giving it to you right now. You will at least have heard the truth before you walk out of here. Amen. Amen! I'll say it. I'm going on vacation tomorrow. Y'all be all right time I get back. No, come on, people. Let's wake up and realize this is not about me. This is not about you. This is about serving the God of heaven. This is about Church the Open Door being a local assembly of Bible-believing Christians that stand and serve God. And here we are feuding and fussing and fighting over silly things. God help us. God help us. You got a ministry to do. And I tell you, folks, you better be careful, dear friend. I mean, like Elijah, you may never be used again. And like verse 16, some will one day occupy your seat, and God will use them where he could have been using you. I don't know how many of y'all know this. I know some of you do, but I don't know how many of y'all know this, but about, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, we had a split. We had a church split. We had about 200 people that all got together at somebody's house and somebody else's house, and they just decided, well, we'll show him. He's not going to run my life. He's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to make me feel guilty. We'll just leave. And so they decided they were all going to leave. And they did. In one Sunday, we lost about 200 people. Yeah. Y'all didn't know that. Good. Now you do. You didn't know it because these 200 that left, you know what they did? Nothing. Do you want to know something? They all left, and then the next Sunday we were down 200 people, but the offering didn't change. That's funny, isn't it? The next Sunday we were still down about 175 people, but the offering didn't change. The next Sunday we were down about 125 people, but the offering went up because some of these started giving. So the offering went up. And after about a month, you would have never known that they were even missing. And you know how we all have our assigned seats? I noticed that those seats were empty. But after about a month, there were new people sitting in those seats. Now, you can go ahead and get mad at me, and you can go ahead and say, well, I'll show that Pastor Holbrook. Well, you go ahead and say all that. Well, we'll just go somewhere else where we're not beaten up all the time. All right, you just go ahead. But this is not my church. And this is not Brother Stainer's church, and this is not Brother Campbell's church. This is God's church. And God is going to sustain his church. He said he would. And somebody else will come. God will send somebody who will sing in the choir. And God will send somebody who will teach that class you used to teach. God will send somebody that will work that route you used to work. God will send somebody that will play in the orchestra like you used to play. It can happen. It can happen to you. But look at what became his demise. He said, it's enough. Oh, how many times have I heard that? Oh, I've had enough. That's it. I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. I'm done. I'm tired of this struggle. Brethren, listen to me. This is what the Christian life is all about. It's all about struggle. Do you think that the devil is going to let you get into the kingdom and live the Christian life until you get to the kingdom without making it a struggle for you along the way? Good grief. He's going to make it as hard on you to get to the kingdom as he can. Elijah said, that's enough. But the Christian life is just that, dear friend. It's a struggle. And just like Elijah, you're going to have your battles. I wish I could tell you that you would get saved and then everything would just be peachy and you would never have a Careth or you would never have a Zarephath or you would never have to face down an enemy on Mount Carmel. I wish I could tell you that when you get saved, all you're going to do is hear harp music and feel the breeze of angel wings flapping around you. I wish I could tell you that the whole world was going to smell like rose petals, but it is not that way. You get saved and the devil comes at you with everything he's got. And the Christian life is just one struggle after another. You have to battle your own Jezebels. You have to fight against your flesh. You have to fight against the prophets of Baal that will line up against you. But you cannot cower. You cannot cower. Or you just might end up like Elijah, having God take away your ministry, God take away your blessing, and giving it to somebody else. Brother, I don't know about you, but I want God's hand. I want God's blessing. I want God to use me wherever I'm serving. I'm saying, folks, that we just need to be faithful. And that's why Elijah fell right here, because he feared instead of had faith. He feared. We just need to be faithful. Why don't we just stay with it? Don't allow yourself to get overwhelmed with the daily battle. Say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? I'll tell you how you do it. You stay in the Scriptures. You stay in the Word of God. I mean, just keep praying and keep winning souls and stay after the loss. If one day you walk in here and you say, that's enough, I can't take it anymore, and you walk away, the work we are doing will be impacted. There will be some setbacks to it, but wait a minute, God will send somebody else. But you will be the one that will suffer. Christian, don't quit. Stay with it. I mean, you've trusted God this far. Just keep trusting Him. He has provided for you to this point. You just trust Him to keep providing. I think it's amazing. Here's old Elijah, and he's over here doing his, minding his business, doing his own thing. And word comes, and he says, well, I'm not putting up with this. Well, I'm not putting up with this. And across the Jordan he goes, confronts Ahab. God said, all right, good job, Elijah. You did what I asked you to do. Now go over here to the brook. He goes to the brook. He's out there by himself. And every day, here comes the ravens. I said it a couple Sundays ago, you know what I believe? I believe with every fiber of my being, those ravens, and that's, by the way, that's not the Baltimore ravens. These are birds, all right? Birds. The birds go, I think with every fiber, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. I got one question, and I'm going to ask. Did those ravens go to King Ahab's house and steal chicken off of his table and fly it over to the brook? I really want to know. I bet you, you're not supposed to bet. I guarantee you he did, that they did. God provided for him there. Brook dried up. Now what do I do, Lord? Go to Zarephath. Oh, okay. So he goes to Zarephath. 100 miles. 100 miles. He's walking. 100 miles. And Jezebel's men are looking for him. I mean, they got scouts out trying to find him. And he gets to Zarephath, and when he walks into the gates of the city, there's the woman standing there. And she provides for him. 3.5 years, folks. This man has experienced the blessings of God upon his life. He then gets word, leave, go to Mount Carmel, confront Ahab again. And now he's standing on top of the mountain. He is confronting a whole nation. I mean, the whole nation, the king is there. The prophets are there. And he confronts the whole nation. Throws his hands up in the air. Says, God, let all these people know that thou art God and that I'm your servant. Bang! The fire of the Lord fell. And then the next morning he gets word. I'm going to get you. He panics, and he runs. Folks, listen. How sad. But that shows us that if it happened to him, it could happen to anybody sitting in this room.
That's right.
And man, you just ought to make up your mind, I'm going to live for God. I don't care what happens. I don't care what brook I got to sit by. I don't care what Zarephath, what refining furnace I got to go to. I'm just going to live for God. And just keep living for the Lord. Stay in the book. Now, folks, I'm not going to be here next Sunday, and I'm not going to be here the Sunday after that. So that's 4 services. All right, so ready? Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Stay in the book.
Amen. Amen.
May God help us to stay in the book. Let's stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus.